Very big responsibility to take the Word of God and deliver it every week, but I thank the Lord for the way that our church is set up, that I get due time in study and prayer. And I can't really substitute anything for that. And the church, by what you do and all that gets done around the church, enables me to have time with God. And that is critical in order to prepare to feed you, but also to know what to feed you. And tonight, I deal with another practical message for us all. And 8 years ago, next Sunday, of course, the Lord kind of changed my path from being an assistant to being the pastor. And a lot of roles and responsibilities changed in all of that. But really the most important thing that I probably do here is care for the flock, pray for the flock, and feed the flock. And those are, to me, the primary task that God has given me in relationship to the church. And I want you to know that those things I try to stay on cue on. I try to stay on focus on. And as you pray for me, you can pray that I can stay on focus on those things. I told somebody the other day, when we as believers, whether it's in the family or in the church, wherever we're at, when we fulfill the God-given responsibilities, everything is always going to work better when that happens. And I thank you for your prayers and for the opportunity to be able to prepare and preach the Word of God. And so when you are bitten by a poisonous snake, it injects poison into your bloodstream. Anybody ever been bitten by a poisonous snake here? Thank God you have not. That's a good thing. Poison then brings about other effects upon your body and side effects and symptoms. Of course, depending upon how much poison gets in and how poisonous the snake is, they may encourage you to put a tourniquet on your arm or wherever you're bit to try to shut down the blood transferring that poison throughout your body. Some cases are that serious. Poison is very dangerous and can be fatal if not addressed in time. If you want to learn about poisonous snakes, email Gina. She'll tell you about all kinds of poisonous snakes. Won't she, Cindy? Did you see any poisonous snakes over in Zambia? You did. I did not. So I had a good experience. You had a bad experience. If I see one, it's a bad experience. Nevertheless, there is a poisonous snake that gets the Christian from time to time. And when it bites the Christian, it's dangerous. It brings about side effects. It's contagious, can be contagious to other Christians, detrimental to a family and a church. And the snake bite that I'm talking about, as I looked over my 8 years of preaching, I don't think I've preached a message just on this subject. And one of the reasons is that I think our church as a whole is very good about this. And I want to commend you on it. At the same time, I also understand that all of us are given to it once in a while. And we need to be aware of it. And so I'm preaching tonight on this thought, bitten by the serpent of murmuring and complaining. Bitten by the serpent of murmuring and complaining. John Wesley, how many of you have heard that name before? Great, great English preacher of the 1700s, was considered rather a classy dresser. So when he came to the pulpit, as he presented himself to others, he was considered to be a very classy person. And one Sunday morning, he wore a bow tie that had long ribbons that hung downward. And after the sermon, there was a lady who walked up to him and said, "Brother Wesley, are you open to some criticism?" He said, "I guess so. What would you like to criticize?" And she said, "The ribbons on your tie are entirely too long and inappropriate for a man of God." And she took out her scissors and she cut both of the strips or the ribbons coming down. There were other people around him, and this conversation was going on, and they were kind of, "Oh, what's going to happen next?" And Wesley calmly asked, "Now, may I borrow the scissors for a moment?" As she handed them to him, he said, "Ma'am, are you open to some criticism?" She answered, "Well, I suppose I am." He said, "All right, then, please stick out your tongue." You know, all of us, from time to time, can lose control of that. And we can get into complaining and murmuring. And this is more a message of preventative maintenance than it is me being upset with anybody or reacting to something going on in the church. None of that's going on. Someone said complaining is like bad breath. You notice it when it comes out of somebody else's mouth, but not your own. And I want to give you some truths tonight on this being bitten by the serpent of murmuring and complaining. And I would like to get this thought across tonight. You cannot glorify God and coexist with complaining in your heart and on your tongue. You just simply cannot glorify God when that's in your heart and when it's on your tongue. And for all of us, every once in a while, that can happen. And if we're not careful, we're bitten by the serpent that brings the poison to our heart. And where the poison's in the heart, where does it usually come out? But in the lips. And so what does God reveal about murmuring and complaining in the scriptures? Number one, I believe he reveals the creation of it. The creation of it. In Acts chapter 6, turn over to Acts chapter 6 tonight, verse number 1. The Bible says in Acts 6 and verse number 1, you know, the church is growing at this point. Lots of people are coming in. And as they're coming in, all the needs are not getting met. And some things are being left undone. Hey, sometimes that happens in a church. We don't like to see it happen, but sometimes it happens. We get busy, we get distracted, we get our minds on other things. And in this case, the widows were being neglected in the daily ministry of the church. And the Bible says in verse number 1, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied," good thing, "there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." So I was reading that verse. I asked myself this question. There arose a murmuring. I wonder who started it. Because there's always somebody who starts it. There arose some grumbling. There arose some secret, man, we're not really pleased with what's going on in the church about this. And it's the beginning of complaining. And the people spake against God in Numbers chapter 21. And again, the people, plural, lots of people speaking against God. But again, it started somewhere. It started in somebody's heart. It transferred to their lips. And somehow it spread to where the Bible declares about the children of Israel that the people as a whole, began to murmur, began to complain. And there's a beginning. Boy, may I remind you and I tonight, we don't want to be the beginning. We don't want to be the initiator of murmuring and complaining. We don't want it to happen. We don't want to start it in our homes. We don't want to start it in the church. We don't want to start it at the workplace because it is a poison. And it spreads. And it spread here. It didn't just stay to one individual. It grew. It ballooned into other individuals. Someone said this: "You can determine what you will be like in 5 years by three things: the books you read, the decisions you make, and the people with whom you associate with." I don't want to influence somebody to be a complainer by them being around me. Amen. That would be a terrible thing for something like that in my life to rub off on somebody else. And yet that's possible because of complaining and the way that complaining and murmuring works in our lives. Secondly, not only the creation of complaining, I'll try to move through these points quickly tonight, but the custom of murmuring and complaining. And when I'm speaking of the word custom, I'm referring to the development of the habit of murmuring and complaining. And in Israel's life history, especially in the wilderness, it started to become a custom or a habit. If I would use today's terminology, it really became a pandemic in Israel. And I want you to see it tonight. I want you to see how it happens. Look at Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. And the Bible says in verse number 1, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord." Very simple truth here. When we develop a custom of complaining, every time we complain, it displeases the Lord. I don't know that we mark this as a sin like we should. But it is a sin. And they complained in chapter number 11. And when they complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. Would you go over to chapter 12? Chapter 12. In chapter 12, verse number 1, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married." And so in chapter 11, the people are complaining about something totally different. In chapter 12, Moses married outside the ranks. Moses married an Ethiopian. Uh-oh. And now there's another complaining going on. Let's go to chapter 14. Chapter number 14, verse number 2. In chapter 14, number 2, the pandemic is spreading, it's continuing. The Bible says, "And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness." Oh no, we read a third case of it. We've had Numbers 11, Numbers 12, Numbers 14, now Number 16, we got more going on. This thing is a breakout. They need to be under lockdown, I guess. Number 16 and verse number 1. "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, and the sons of Eliab, and On, and the son of Peleth, and sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 200 and the 50 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown." And what were they doing? Oh, they were complaining. They were murmuring. They were grumbling. In Exodus 15, "And the people murmured against Moses." In Exodus 16, verse number 2, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron." In Exodus 17, and verse number 3, "And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses." And we find that if not careful, murmuring and complaining can not only begin in our heart, but it can develop into a habit. Young people, in your homes, be alert, be cautious to complaining. Be cautious about complaining the meals that your mother makes for you. "Well, I don't like that." It's complaining. Be cautious against complaining that you have a bedtime that you have to go to bed by. Be cautious about the subjects that mom says you have to do before lunch or before you can have a break or whatever the way that your school is being run. Be cautious about complaining if you're not allowed to do this and another child in the church is allowed to do this. Guard your heart against complaining. Complaining can become a custom. There's a young man in our church today that I'm very excited. He's in our church. And I remember years ago, we were out on the ball field in a homeschooling function activity, and he was complaining. And after the activity was over, I pulled him aside, and we talked privately. And I said, "Man, you don't want to be known as a complainer." I said, "You got to ditch that habit. You get rid of that." And I said, "God's not going to bless that in your life." We had a very frank talk, loving talk, but love and truth. And today, that person is not a complainer. And it thrills my soul how God's using that individual. And I want to tell you that if we're not guarding against it, it can become a habit. And the children of Israel and the people of Israel murmured and complained. Do you want that said about you over and over again? In the scriptures, it's said over and over again. chapter after chapter in the book of Numbers, chapter after chapter in the book of Exodus, and they murmured and they complained, and they murmured and they complained. Boy, you don't want that reputation. There's the custom. We want to stay away from that. Sometimes it can come along with self-pity. No one appreciates me. Sometimes in our marriages we can say, or in our families, nothing ever changes. We have the same problems in our families that we had 15 years ago. Sometimes it can come in the form of, can you believe that they didn't even consider me for that? Do you think that we could build the church calendar maybe a little bit around, more around me? There's never enough money for the ministry that I serve. Listen, if you want to complain, you can find something to complain about. All of us can find something to complain about. I wish there was more help. It seems like I'm the only one that cares about or works at. My husband never comes home on time. My life is so hard. If he would just turn off the TV and listen. My kids never say thank you about anything. He doesn't listen to me. He takes me for granted. He's not romantic. He doesn't help much with the children. She doesn't understand that I need time to myself. She nags about all the little things. She expects too much from me emotionally. She complains that I spend too much time at work. And if we're not careful, we'll develop into a habit of complaining. The custom of complaining. Did you know that Jesus was oppressed and he was afflicted? Yet he opened not his mouth. Boy, you want to be like Jesus? Sometimes it's just better to go, Don't need to say what I just thought. Thirdly, the consequences of complaining. The consequences of complaining. Did you know that every time we study the scriptures and somebody complains, God deals with it pretty heavy? In Numbers chapter 11, turn to Numbers chapter 11, back to that passage. Look at verse number 1. Numbers 11 and verse number 1. I think, again, it's not a big sin maybe in our eyes. It's not something that, we categorize up there with drinking or drugs or immorality or any of those things. But nevertheless, when you see God's judgment of it, it shows me the weight that God gives to it, that, boy, he wants other people to learn from his judgments, not to be involved in it. And so Numbers chapter 11, verse number 1, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Now that's pretty serious to me. If God brought fire down and consumed people, I've not seen that in my lifetime, that somebody's been consumed by fire. But the people there did. They saw it. What's going on? Oh, they complained. They're dead? They're burned up? Yep, they're burned up. I'm sure they didn't talk matter of fact like that, but I am sure that it was quite a rustle in the camp that, wow, God's serious about this business of complaining. Not the only part we read about it. Look at Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. Miriam, speaking against Moses in verse number 1. And in verse number 10, here comes the judgment. Here comes the consequence. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous. White as snow, and Aaron looked upon Miriam and beheld she was leprous. What happened to Miriam? Oh, she murmured. And now she's got leprosy. That's pretty serious. Leprosy is a terminal disease in the Old Testament. Leprosy also meant that you would be removed outside of the camp and away from your family and friends and everybody else. What's going on with Miriam? Oh, she complained. She murmured. Don't murmur. Message from God. Don't murmur. Don't complain. Oh, Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. Korah. Korah rose up, gathered himself together against Moses. In verses 1 through 3, look at verse 26, number 16. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. He's telling the rest of the congregation, stay away from Korah's tent. Don't go over and fellowship with Korah. Don't touch anything that he owns. Judgment's coming. How bad, preacher? Well, the earth opened up in verse number 30 and swallowed them up, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and their wives and their sons and their little children. I mean, Korah's children, I mean, Korah's grandchildren, they all tasted of the consequence of Korah murmuring. I don't know about you, but when we study those three passages of Scripture, look at the consequences on murmuring. Not something I want from God. I don't want the earth to swallow up. I don't want leprosy. I don't want fire to come down and consume. I know maybe we don't see those things today, but it does show us that God's consistent in His judgment and dealing with those that murmur and complain. And so there's a warning there for us in this. Then I want you to look at the cloud of murmuring and complaining. The consequences tonight, the creation of it, the custom of it, the cloud of it. Turn to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Did you know that complaining has a reverse effect of what we think it will have? The effect that we think it will have is that somebody will kind of join us in feeling bad for how bad it is for us. But did you know that complaining actually clouds our light and makes us unattractive to be around? To believers and to unbelievers, and complaining kills our witness. Look at Philippians chapter 2. He's writing to the church here, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." I'm to do all things without it so that I can be a clear light in this world. Message of Philippians chapter 2. So if I want to cloud my witness, if I want to take my light, children, and put it under a bushel, then all I have to do is be a complainer. All I have to do is be a grumbler. And somebody that's dissatisfied and discontent all the time. And all of a sudden, my light is not shining like it could. It clouds our testimony. Someone said, if you want to shine like a star in the dark universe, then be one of those rare individuals who doesn't whine. If you want to shine, don't whine. I think that's pretty biblical here in Philippians chapter number 2. Then I want you to look at the concealment of murmuring and complaining. Turn back to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. We'll look at verses 24 and 25. Just a good Bible study tonight on being bitten by the serpent of murmuring and complaining. The concealment of it. The Bible says, "Yea, they despise the pleasant land." In verse 24 of Psalm 106, "they believed not his word, but murmured" where? "In their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord." You know where murmuring is most likely to take place? In private. They murmured in their tents. They came together. Wonderful. They went back to their tents. Oh, can you believe what happened today? And they were talking in their tents. Did you know that God sees public murmuring and God sees private murmuring? He says of them, they believe not the word, but instead they murmured. Boy, that's a bad trade, isn't it? Instead of believing God's word, they murmured. Interesting. The concealment of murmuring and complaining. Next, the coalition of murmuring and complaining. Complaining is a spirit sin. Okay, it comes from a spirit that's wrong within us. What do we know that the Bible teaches us about the spirit? "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls, That means that he doesn't have any spiritual defenses. When you adopt a complaining spirit, I want you to know there's a coalition of other things that you're going to have problems with spiritually in your life. Or the problems in your heart multiply and grow when you complain. Number one, it's going to team up with selfishness. Complaining always comes from a selfish heart. Selfish heart. In Numbers 14, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. This is worse off for us. Who are they thinking about? Me. And it's not going the easy way. The Bible says in another passage, they became discouraged because of the way. And so I'm going to complain, and the complaining is going to be about me. Why it's not best for me. It's part of complaining. It's going to come along with complaining. Selfishness and complaining are intertwined. There's another thing that's usually true about a complainer, and that is it reveals someone who generally is a spectator and not a participator. That's important. I got many, many good comments today from people walking into the annex down in the other building. Oh, this is beautiful. Oh, look at the job they did on the painting. And boy, it all looks so nice. And Hannah and Kate did a lot of that work and thanked the Lord for it. And thank the Lord for them giving themselves to excellence and detail and tedious work. That kind of work is tedious work. But if you didn't give yourself to it, it'd be very easy to come in and, oh, they missed. Yep. If the screen's not working properly or the missionary video doesn't go off like it normally is supposed to go off and smooth and within so many seconds of when we bring the screen down and all of that. What's wrong with those guys up there? Don't they know what they're doing? Yeah, you're the spectator. Can I just switch seats with you for a second and put you in their seats? You know, oftentimes we complain and it reveals that we're more about spectating and supervising than we are about participating. And we need to be reminded of that. A heavy wagon was being dragged along a country lane by a team of oxen. The axles groaned and creaked terribly when the oxen turned around, thus addressed the wheels. Hey there, why do you guys make so much noise? We bear all the labor, and we, not you, ought to cry out. That's what the oxen said. Those complain first in our churches who have the least to do. The gift of grumbling is largely dispensed among those who have no other talents other than the talent of complaining. It reveals something else. There's another coalition or part of the coalition of complaining, and that is discontentment. It's a heart thing. We grow discontent. When you're discontent, it's likely that you're going to pick up a complaining spirit. These two go hand in hand. It reveals a disobedient heart. It says, but murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. It's somebody that is not being obedient to God in their heart. That's an interesting connection that the Bible makes there. That man, somebody that's complaining, there's something else going on in the heart. They're not hearkening unto the Lord in areas of their life. It reveals a critical spirit. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners. Now, how could you criticize Jesus? They found a way to. And a critical spirit is part of that coalition. It grows into rebellion. In Numbers 14, get Moses out of here. Let us make another captain, according to verse number 4. You understand that complaining is not a once and done. Complaining has a coalition of a lot of other heart issues that go along with it. It reveals an accusing focus. that I'm looking to accuse somebody else constantly, that's of the devil. Last time I checked, he's the accuser of the brethren. I don't want to get down that road too far with him. It reveals a lack of trust in God. It reveals a corrupt heart. It has a major coalition with it. And brethren, all I'm saying tonight is, let's put up our guard. Let's guard our hearts. If it's gotten in, you've been bitten, let's get it out. Let's get it out. Tonight's Lord's Supper, we want to be clean before God. Man, if there's a complaining spirit, you've been dealing, you've been struggling with it. Boy, it's been part of your DNA and your mode of operation lately. Then let's address it. Let's get a hold of it. Let's confess it. Let's move on from it. Let me give you the cure for murmuring and complaining. The cure. Just obey God's command. Number one, obey God's command. Do all things without it. You can still work. You can still go about your daily life. And do it without murmuring and complaining. God made it simple. There's no television thing that I watch, and I don't watch hardly any television, but I watched it a number of years ago. Somebody gave it to me. Another pastor gave it to me. And this man's inviting a couple in for counseling into his office. And they lay out this whole problem of 45 minutes of all these problems in their family. And what should we do? What should we do? And the person said, I have two words for you. Stop it. Stop it. You know what God basically says about complaining? One of the cures? Stop it. Stop it in its tracks. Number two, replace it with thankfulness. I was in men's prayer meeting tonight. And a bunch of men that love God, love our church, and every one of them, you know what they started off with? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I listened carefully. Thank you. Thank you. You know what? Thank you, forgive me, is a great vaccine to the pandemic of complaining. Hard to be thankful at the same time that you're complaining. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, it says, giving thanks always for all things, always for all things. That really doesn't leave any room for complaining. It really is telling us about a lifestyle that is dominated by thankfulness. Giving thanks always for all things. Resolve to be a thankful person. If you're taking notes tonight, you may want to write this statement down. It's powerful. The cure for complaining is not focusing on what God hasn't done, but focusing instead on what he has already done. Amen. Let me say it again. The cure for murmuring and complaining is not focusing on what God hasn't done, but it is focusing instead on what he has already done. One will lead you to complaining. The other will lead you to thankfulness. A few years ago, Dr. Nick Stennett of the University of Nebraska conducted a group of studies called the Family Strengths Research Project. Stennett and his researchers identified six qualities that make for strong families. By the way, this is not a Bible college. Neither is it a Christian. Neither is it somebody that believes in the Bible principles of Scripture. We're talking about a secular college, a secular professor that's doing research on strong families. The first quality and the one the most important to be found in strong families was the quality of appreciation. Families that are strong in part, Dr. Stennett concludes, because family members express to each other their appreciation or thankfulness for what the other members do and for who they are. You want a stronger family than what you have today? Be thankful. Be thankful. When you're tempted to complain about your mate, take a moment to thank God for providing him or her in your life. Gratitude is the key that releases you and me from the prison of complaining and murmuring. Resolve to replace complaining with thanksgiving. Resolve to be content. Resolve to be content. Some years ago, Charles Schulz pictured Charlie Brown bringing out Snoopy's dinner on Thanksgiving Day. But it was just as usual dog food in a bowl. So Snoopy took one look at the dog food and said, "This isn't fair. The rest of the world today is eating turkey with all the trimmings, and all I get is dog food. Why? Because I'm a dog, so all I get is dog food?" He stood there and stared at his dog food for a moment. Then he said, "I guess it could be worse. I could be the turkey." In order to resolve to be content, remember it could always be worse. It's true. It could always be worse. Well, preacher, America has never been in worse condition than it is now. It could still be worse. Still be worse. Well, preacher, what if they start slaughtering Christians? Well, we could be in hell. It could be worse. It can always be worse. The people that are the worst off are the people in the lake of fire tonight in hell, burning, separated from God. None of us are there. Resolve to be content. Replace complaining and murmuring with thanksgiving. And remember God's command to do all things without murmurings and disputings. There is a cure for complaining.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home. A quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.